Well, I want to talk about some things regarding salvation or eternal life. We've done a little bit lately on being born again. Born again is a term that Jesus used that is very spiritual, that everybody needs to understand that we are born again. We have come alive in our heart. We were dead to God, now we're alive to God. So we had to get born again. You got born once in the earth, now you got to get born again so you wake up to God and experience God. But in this great salvation, there's some terms here I wanted to describe to you. There's a term, let's just read it here. John chapter 3, verse 16. Oh, John 3:16, is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible or is it just something we put on our... John 3:16, it's one of the most famous scriptures of all. Even before I walked with God, I knew the scripture. How about you? Yeah. verse 16, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Praise the Lord. The goal is to make sure we all have everlasting life. Some translations say eternal life. Everlasting life. Look over here at same chapter, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Everlasting life rather than everlasting death. Eternal life rather than eternal death. You understand? There's because everybody lives for eternity. You know, every human being born in the earth ends up living for eternity. So really, eternity has already begun for you. Eternity has begun for us, and we just keep on. The question is, where do you get to live for eternity? Either you have eternal life and you go to heaven, or you have eternal death and you go to hell. That means you eternally die. You're eternally separated from God, experiencing torment eternally. The opposite is eternal life. Jesus, or the scripture says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God being like a stamp. Like you go to line number two. Line number one is eternal life. Line number two is eternal death. Kind of like at the airport. Group one, special people. Group two, not so special people. Group four, we don't want to talk about them. Eternal life or eternal death. Without Christ, if you don't believe the Son, you don't have life, and you have the wrath of God instead, meaning I'm stamped, I'm headed for judgment day, I'll be penalized, separated from God for eternity. Okay, this word called life here is a special word. Many of you know it. It's Zoe. The Greek word for life is Z-O-E, Zoe or Zoed. Either, however you pronounce it, it's a special word. It's different than normal type of life. Like if I say I want long life, well, that's different. His life is in him. That's different. Zoe is a special form of life. And it refers to, most theologians would say, it's something like God, the God kind of life. It's a divine term. It's a supernatural term almost, that it refers to the life of God. God's life. Or we could say the God kind of life. The type of life Jesus expected us to have. The total opposite of life without Jesus is life. The total opposite of an existence without Jesus is this other thing called everlasting Zoe, or life. So I wanted to just read a few scriptures so you can see the terminology and how it's used. It's a little different because it's a special word. And it denotes something special, like not just a tiny little special blessing. It's the whole thing. Like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a very strange way to say it if you're only talking natural. He is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the life. He's the Zoe. He's the God kind of life. There's something special in that. And so keep your ears open this morning, because we're going to try to put together this, what is this life all about? It's not about just heaven, even though it does include heaven. It's not about just having a religious name you can say that you are. There's something that we got. We have everlasting Zoe. We have something very, very special. Look at chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." It's not talking about natural death and natural life. It's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. Again, if we believe in him, we have everlasting life. It's more exciting than you sound. But that's okay. This is spiritual stuff. Your flesh isn't going to get all giddy. You know, when we have donut day, your flesh says, "Yay!" When we read scripture, your spirit says, "Yay!" When is the next donut? Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, even so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Wait a second. So God has this life, the Son has this life, and now you have been given this life. Whatever kind of existence God has in heaven, Jesus has. And whatever existence they both have, you have. I think that in itself warrants a little church time so you can learn something. Obviously, I was at the park yesterday and somebody came up and told me that Jesus is the Savior of the world and wanted to save me from sin, and so I prayed the prayer, and then all of a sudden something happened to me. I don't even know what happened to me, but this is, I feel a little different. Praise the Lord, I feel good today now. Wow. Eternal life just came in there. They just entered eternal life. Eternal life just changed. They don't even know what it means. They don't have a clue. It's like, you know, somebody showed up with an envelope and it was the last will and testament of your rich great aunt. Oh, I'll read that later. I got something from my aunt. You don't even know what's in there yet. Start reading that thing. Start finding out. So you can what? Not just know, but access. Not just know what's in the last will and testament. Not just know you have one. Not just know what's in it, but access it. Like, where do I pick this up? Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus said this. He's talking about the door, the sheep, hearing the shepherd. Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Praise the Lord. The thief, okay, so we understand the thief is the devil. You can teach it a couple different ways here, but we say the thief is the devil, and he comes for one reason only, and it's to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, "The opposite is me." The opposite of stealing from you, killing you, destroying you, making you suffer is me. "But I have come that you might have life." Well, I'm already alive. No, not naturally, spiritually. I've come that you might have some spiritual life. Where when somebody mentions church, your eyes go, "Church?" See, you won't have an excitement about church until you're born again, until you recognize there's some stuff in this spiritual life that you can taste. You get to partake of. You get to exchange some things. You get to exchange your weakness for his strength. You get to have your soul exchange its depression for his joy. And if you're smart about it, you can exchange your stupidity for his wisdom. Without being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with Jesus, you're going to be a dodo through life. There is a thing called a dodo bird, you know. I think. It's probably from Australia. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The opposite would be the thief robbing from you. Okay, so we didn't know it before we got saved, but the thief was stealing our life. He was robbing everything good from us. He was stealing from our heart, stealing from our mind. He was thieving our family from us. He was robbing us of victory. He was taking all the good stuff for himself. He was making you feel rotten and dirty. He was crushing you in the earth. You didn't even know it. He was feeding you all this stuff of the world so that you could feel comforted and happy. Deep down, you knew it was ruining your life, but you had no antidote. The antidote is Jesus Christ. He came to give life more abundantly. So with Jesus, you can have an abundant God kind of life. Hallelujah. When you reckon, you know, people have for years, even Christians have tried to blame everything that happened in this earth on God, trying to blame everything that happened in their life to God. Trying to blame every event, whether good or bad, to God because he's sovereign and he's divine. But we learn the truth in the Bible. The Bible attributes the suffering and the evil and the bad not to God but to the devil, to the thief. The thief came to steal. How would you know which is which? Well, if it's stealing from you, killing you, or destroying you, it's from the devil. So let's just get that straight. If it's harming your life and causing tragedy, then it's from the devil. The opposite is Jesus. He came so that you didn't have to have that. You could have a life more abundantly. And so in this is the wisdom of God so that we can use our faith to, number one, avoid the thief or overcome the thief or endure through things if the thief got us in some way. If the world beat us up, we get bandaged and we get healed and we turn it around at some point, trusting God will turn it around. He'll turn all things together for good. Even if it was a bad thing, he'll reverse it somehow. He'll fix it somehow. He didn't cause it. The thief caused it. God will turn it around. So this is kind of foundational for us that we recognize the evil of the world, the suffering, the tragedy, the hate of the world, all the bad things of the world didn't come from God. That wasn't God's plan. The problem is the devil got hold of this world. When the devil got hold of this world, humans became the enemy of the devil. When the devil got hold of this world, we started getting beat up. What's the antidote for getting beat up? Jesus Christ came to give you life more abundantly. Before Jesus Christ, they got pretty beat up. Before Jesus Christ, there was no life more abundantly. Before Jesus came, there was no real Zoe life for anybody. It's a big deal. Jesus Christ is a big deal. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. When Jesus hit the earth, man, it began. The angels tooted the horn. The trumpet blasted. And that was a big deal when the angels, you know, they weren't singing some sweet little song. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Oh, no, no, no. This was a big deal. That song was loud and it was tough and it was fierce. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What did that mean? It meant that something different has come. Life has split this earth wide open. And then Jesus said, you can all have this life. He never got beat up by the devil until he led himself. The devil is allowed to persecute us. He's not allowed to steal everything from your life. He's not allowed to steal your health, your money, your relationships, your joy. He's not allowed to steal your peace and your hope and your glory. He's not allowed to steal all of your good plans for life. He is allowed to make fun of you at work. He's allowed for your family not to like you because you like Jesus too much. He's allowed to slap you in the face if you live in another country. I mean, here you can't do that, but He's allowed to persecute, and that's it. Jesus promised life more abundantly in every area. Jesus said we could be exempted from all evil and all devil stuff and all torment. There's only one thing he didn't exempt us from, and that was persecution for righteousness. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So you can pray against it if you want to, but they're going to persecute you in some way. You don't have to die prematurely from persecution, but you will get persecuted somehow. Now what you do is you use the grace of God to overcome it. You just get over yourself. Well, my family don't like me. Well, just get over it, you know. Just get over it, be nice to them anyway. Get over and be loving and just show the, oh Lord, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. Everything else, Jesus promised us victory over. Hallelujah. Abundant life includes victory over all of the world's turmoil, suffering, confusion, anxiety, depression, sickness, disease. We have victory over all of it. That's a big deal. The first and foremost thing is you're going to have to put a little attention toward that eternal life inside you. You already have eternal life. You've already passed from death to life. You got eternal life on the inside. You no need to wait for heaven. No need to wait for some sweet by and by. Well, I just wish Jesus would come. Okay, the person that does that doesn't understand eternal life. Really, the Christian that, oh, I just wish Jesus would come. That person, we love them, they're saved, they'll get blessed in heaven, but right now they're just not understanding. They're just not understanding the way, the truth, and the life. They're not understanding this Zoe life. They're not understanding, man. Come on, come on. Throw a little log on your fire. Get you a little match. Get you a little lighter. Somehow get that light going in there, because it's in there. The Bible says eternal life abides in you. Eternal life abides in me. Yes, God's life abides in you. Come on, it's supposed to change us, make us look a little different. It might even make you smell different. It'll certainly make you want to take a shower more often. Hey, little stuff in your life changes when you get saved. Little stuff, when you get born again, little stuff starts changing, you understand? I've taken more showers since I got saved. You know, when you're not saved, you think you can go 3 or 4 or 5 days sometimes. Okay, maybe not, but you know. I've also shaved more since I got born again. When I was in college, man, all of us went to class, unkept, just looking unkept. If I'd do college over again, man, I'd be bright and peppy every day, looking good. So I could serve God. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, lunch is almost here. Just hang in there. We're going to stay in John, but I want to give you 31 things that... Wait. I did that so when I tell you the real number, it'll feel like a blessing. I've got 11 points here. This has just been the introduction. And maybe it'll go fast, maybe it won't, but it doesn't really matter. We'll have some fun. All right. So the first thing that happens with this Zoe, and there's more than 11 or 10 or whatever I have. There's more than, but this is a good start, right? You could dissect it further. You could explode all these out. But first thing is you get with this Zoe life is you get forgiven. All right, now, we take forgiveness for granted. If you've been in Christ for a while, you take forgiveness for granted. But to be forgiven by God is a big deal. And it's a big relief to know that you're forgiven by God without having to go behind a little curtain and tell everybody every week. When you get saved, you are forgiven by God. And that is a wonderful, marvelous promise that God gave us. He said, I will not remember their sins. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. That's a promise from God. So he doesn't remember the sins from last year. He does want you to be honest about your sins, confess them to him, admit. But once you've admitted, once you've acknowledged it, it is completely forgotten. And if you keep coming back to God, I'm so sorry for, 1978. Most of you weren't even born then. So sorry. My frame of reference is different than some of you youngsters. If you keep coming back to God, he's like, what are you talking about? Forgiveness is a big deal. He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So that's what comes with Zoe. That's a big deal. The whole world needs that. Everybody needs to be forgiven. But forgiveness is not the end of it. Okay, keep that in mind. Forgiveness is not the end of it. It's not just to be forgiven. Jesus didn't die just for you to be forgiven. It's not just about getting forgiven so you can go to heaven. That's the first one. The next thing that happens is light comes. Go to John chapter 1. I'll keep you in John as long as I can. Makes it feel easy on you. John chapter 1, light comes. Jesus said this in verse 4, or it said this about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was the life, and the life was the light. God's life is your light. Why do I need light? So you can see what you're doing, where you're going, who you are. You need light to know who God is and who you are. Before you're saved, you have no clue who God is, and you have no clue who you are. Part of the life of God is to bring light to your life. Light calls you to a moral compass. It at least gives you a desire. It brings a desire to your heart for a moral compass, a more moral life. Look at John chapter 8. We've done a whole series on the light, walking in the light. The Word is the light. Jesus is the light. He said this. He said, if you'll follow me, you'll walk in light and not in darkness. Those who don't want to follow Jesus want to walk in darkness.
Yep, that's right.
Because you get close to Jesus, all of a sudden light's shining all around your life. Some of you won't relate to this, but out in the world, there's these things called bars and clubs. And in those bars and clubs, they're usually only open at night, not always, but usually open at night and go into the wee hours of the morning. And usually they're dark with some flashy lights going.
Right.
And there's a reason why they're dark. Because nobody wants to party in the light. They want to do dumb things where it's not quite so seen. But out in the world, some people have to go into those clubs during the day and they turn all the lights on to clean up and stuff. And do you realize how nasty those things are? The world is nasty. They cover it up with darkness. It's nasty. Turn the light on, it's like, oh, I was here last night. Some of you don't relate, I understand, but that's what it's like in the stench of the world. It's also the reason why unsaved people don't really want you talking about Jesus, because you're bringing light to them. It's like, I don't want my stuff to be exposed. I really don't want to discuss this or think about this. It's like you ever go into the bedroom or somewhere where somebody's sleeping and you turn the light on and it wakes them up. What do they say? Turn the light off. What are you doing? Some of you hadn't lived in a college dorm or apartment, have you? the light off. Some of you hadn't been married. What are you doing? Some of you hadn't had kids. Ah! What is it? People who are in the dark don't really want a whole lot of bright light going on. Because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, that light came and the darkness didn't comprehend it, didn't want it. Jesus said this, John 3:36. Or John 3:18-20. Light is a big deal. John 8, here we'll read this one. John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.
Glory.
Look, you just got to realize that must be good.
Glory.
What is this light of life? It's the light of God's life. You get to partake of something supernatural and spiritual every day. Now, sometimes we're just too lazy to experience it, but you can have it every day. If you'll spend just a little time in God's Word and a little time praying in the Holy Spirit, you can have God's life in you every day. You can partake of this supernatural something that makes the something happen. I don't even know what's really happening, but something's happening because I'm a little bit better today. It doesn't turn you into a real Superman that can start flying around the air and stuff, but it does do a little something in you that makes you a little bit less depressed. Okay, it makes you a lot joyful. How about that? If you'll do it right, you'll experience God's life. Enough to want to be with God's people, enough to want to read your Bible. If you'll do it consistently, all of a sudden you'll want to be a consistent Christian that does Christian things. It just wants to do Christian things and lead the world to the Lord. If you'll do it right, you'll actually desire to lead somebody to Jesus one day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So the light comes and it gives you a desire to improve your life. And that becomes possible because of the third point here. Your conscience awakens. We've already talked about being born again, where your conscience comes alive. You now have a voice from your spirit to your head that you can rely upon. It's awakened to God. Paul said this several times in Scripture, and the New Testament says it several times. He said, I have lived in all good conscience until this day. He said, I'm confident, we are confident that we have lived with good conscience. It's an important facet of the Christian life to live with good conscience. It's really your conscience that convicts you. It's not God's hammer that's convicting you of sin every time you mess up. It's really your conscience that's made new. Your conscience is alive and it knows. So your conscience is the one that's saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. God make me feel so guilty. It's not God making you feel guilty. It's your conscience. Or it's the devil sometimes brings false condemnation. And it's also sometimes yourself condemning yourself. You're just trying to make yourself feel bad. Just shut up and recognize he blotted it out, you blot it out. Stop bringing it up again and again and again and having a bad self-image of yourself. But do recognize it's your conscience that can lead you into cleanness. One translation calls it a clean conscience. Another calls it a good conscience. We need both. A conscience, we could say, is like a white sheet. Okay? I'm not a big object lesson because I don't think you need the object. You just need to tell the story.
Amen.
It's easier that way. Jesus didn't carry around mustard seeds to do his mustard seed teaching. How do you know, brother? I don't know. I don't know. I just assume he didn't bring the mountain everywhere he went to preach. Or you got that sycamore tree? Bring that sycamore tree over here. Let me show. You can do it if you want to, but anyway. Where was I? What was I? What story was I about to tell? Where's my object so I can remind me of what I was about to say? White sheet. You got a white sheet. I might have used an object one time on a white sheet. I think I did. I cut up some white sheets one time. Anyway, white sheet. White sheet, clean conscience, new born again, brand new saved or brand new repented or man, my conscience is clean. I'm walking with Jesus. It's marvelous. If a little speck of dirt hits that sheet, I got a speck of dirt. Throw this in the washer. I got a little speck of dirt. How'd that get there? Get that off there. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
It's noticeable.
Right.
Yeah. A little speck of dirt. That's how we want to live our life. To be alerted and alarmed when there's a speck of dirt on our conscience. Can't handle that. Messes up the whole sheet. If you neglect your conscience, speck of dirt. There's my sheep. I'm living my life. I know I got problems. I know I got shortcomings, but, you know, God knows. Then what happens is the next speck of dirt hits it. You don't even recognize it. The next speck of dirt, another 4 or 5 specks of dirt. Yeah. And what happens is your spiritual life just deteriorates. Trying to pray, yep, going to church. You Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. What's happened? I've neglected my conscience so much that nothing really bothers me. The Bible actually mentions having a seared conscience. Having a seared conscience, as with a hot iron. Like if you were to sear your skin over and over and over in the same spot, it would get so dull, so numb, just no nerves left. You don't want your conscience getting like that. And that is the danger of unrepented sin. If you sin as a Christian and don't care, your conscience will at some point stop alarming you, and it'll be like you're swimming in dirt and don't even know it. So you do, as a Christian, want to live right. I mean, you're forgiven of sin. God forgives you of all the dirt on your silly conscience. But you don't just live in that saying, well, he forgives me, I can do what I want. He forgives me, I can do what I want. Before long, your conscience will be so dead and asleep to God. So we want to keep a goal of having a clean sheet. All right? It's the conscience that helps you live a little bit better, that helps you live a little bit more moral, that alerts you to indulgences that you need to go ahead and let go of. It's your conscience that's doing that. He's alive unto God, and the Holy Spirit's like, hey, why don't you just trust me for your joy? Why don't you do things a little bit better in life? It's like the lady that she was a housekeeper, and she got saved, and her family said, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you got born again? She said, I used to sweep the dirt under the rugs. She said, and I don't do that anymore. Just have a little bit more honor in your life. I remember I was teaching teenagers at a church one time, and one of the teenagers came to me the next week and said, Chaz, she said, I think I recognize something. She said, I rolled down my window the other day. I was about to throw out some litter, and then something stopped me, and I just felt like I shouldn't do that. Was that the Holy Spirit? You got it. That was your conscience. That was the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's part of it. It's now our conscience is alive. We want to keep it that way.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 1 real fast. We're only on number 3. The lunch line is already getting longer. Don't worry about the lunch line. You're already going to have a wait. In the old days, we could call out the Presbyterians were already there. The Baptists were on their way. The only people that we ever beat are the Church of God in Christ churches. Those churches last 2, 4, 4, 5 hours sometimes. We can beat them, but we can't beat anybody else. But don't get high and mighty that, like, we got long church. Listen, the Baptists have Sunday school. So their length of time is about the same. We've been having Sunday school class, too, if you want it to be a little extra. Where am I? I'm back at the Baptist church. But anyway, here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5 says this, the purpose of the commandment, which is to believe on Jesus and love one another. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart.
Yes.
from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Stop there and look up here. That's a big statement. Love from a pure heart. Oh, there's so much in that. It's all about how you're treating people, how you're thinking about people, how self is lowered, other people are raised. Oh, you'll do anything to bless them and help them, make them feel good, do what they say. Just bless them and love them. Love from a pure heart and from a good conscience. Sometimes when people don't have a good conscience about them, their life or themselves, they're going to treat others wrongly. You won't be able to love right. Your lifestyle and your actions toward others aren't going to be good because you don't have a good conscience. That's why hurt people hurt people. Sinful people hurt people. Christians with tons of shortcomings hurt people. That's why Christians should work out their salvation so they have less shortcomings, more in the love of God, better conscience, able to love fervently from a pure heart. This is real Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is Zoe life. This is where it all comes together. And I begin to experience the life of God because I'm like Him. Then he goes on and says, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Is talking about the weather? Okay, anyway. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things what they affirm. That's interesting. Trying to teach the law, don't even know what they're saying. People show up to church with all the answers, don't even know the question. And they use all the, those people usually cause all the trouble too. Okay, next one. Number four, next one. So we got the conscience. The next one is that you're a new creation. Part of this Zoe life is you're not just a saved sinner, you're a new creation.
Hallelujah.
You were a dirty, rotten sinner. Matter of fact, the Bible calls the unsaved sin. You are sin itself. Okay, sin with a good heart. But I had a good heart. Okay, sin with a good heart. Now, you're a whole new creation. We're in Christ. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We're new creations. What's in there? There's a whole lot in there. You have a whole new identity that you have to learn. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We were deformed by sin. Now we're accepted by God and transformed into a whole new type of a person. Well, I remember you from the old days. No, you don't know the real me is here. That wasn't even the real me. That was the dodo bird me. Whole new me. It's not just about I have new habits. I'm a new person. Glory to God. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, the next point is that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in this Zoe life is you got stamped. Some people are stamped with the wrath of God, remember. You're stamped with something else. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit, you're sealed. Your spirit has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means you're His. I mean, when the whole unseen world, listen, the whole unseen world knows who you are. The whole unseen world can see the seal. The whole unseen world knows who are of the devil and who are of God. Children of God, children of the devil, very clear in the Spirit because you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Enough said, I guess. We'll go to the next point. But let's read it. Ephesians 1:11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's proof right there. You and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So notice, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Leads us to the next point, is the possession. But I wanted to talk about this. He is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. Do y'all understand those terminology? Do I have any mortgage lenders in here? Anybody work for a bank? Any real estate agents? Anybody understands loans and such? When you're going to set something up, you're going to give some deposit money. You ever gave a deposit money for a loan?
Yeah.
I promise I'm going to buy this house. Here's my deposit. That promise is because I'm going to give you the rest of the money as well. The guarantee is also called the first deposit. The Holy Spirit is our first deposit on our full inheritance. That's a big deal, that God promises you everything. You inherit all things with Christ. You're joined heirs together with Him. You get everything. We get the whole thing. We get the whole earth, the whole heaven, the whole new earth, the whole new heaven. It's all ours. How do you know? Because He gave me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. It's the proof that I'm getting it all. And in the Holy Spirit, oh, there's some mighty, mighty power. There's some mighty glory that we get to experience of God, where I can just be sitting there reading the Bible and I'm floating on a cloud. Glory to God. The Holy Spirit, you get access to Him, the person of God on the inside. He'll help you pray. He'll help you work miracles. He'll help you solve problems. He'll lead you through life. He can speak to your soul. He can give you the inward witness. There's everything is found in Him. He's the first deposit. He's the guarantee. He's the one that helps you understand the Bible. He's the one that helps you have the wisdom of God. Glory to God. Oh, and then the inheritance. He's the guarantee of our inheritance, of our inheritance. You got to recognize that we have access to some pretty good benefit package here. We get a whole bunch of stuff from God. So much so, and it's not automatic. This inheritance is not automatic. When you get an inheritance, it doesn't just show up in your driveway. You got to go get that thing. Prove it with the paperwork. Here, it doesn't happen automatic. You got to go get it with faith. You got to understand it, believe it, receive it by faith, make a couple declarations out of your heart, follow the Holy Spirit in reaching the destination, whatever it takes. You got to do a couple things to receive this inheritance. Here's one of them. You ought to recognize what you need and ask for it. And that's what, in the same context, verse 17, this is a prayer, or verse 15, Paul is going to pray this for the Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's the prayers? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's important for you to pray for others and for yourself especially. That God would do what? Give me some spiritual stuff, spirit of wisdom, revelation. That the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of His calling. You got to pray that. God, I want to know what is the hope of your calling me. And you got to pray this next part. And what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints?
Hallelujah.
Look up here. That means you need to ask God to help you know what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in me. What is this inheritance all about? You got to ask Him for it. But it's got to be magnificent. Many of you have experienced much of the inheritance. How do we know? The happiest people are partaking of the inheritance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, final scripture, or three. I think we'll do the final scripture. And that means we only made 9 points, but that's okay. John chapter 17. Go to John 17. Final scripture here. With the Holy Spirit comes love. You know that? That the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So until you open up fully to the Holy Spirit, you won't have the love of God like you ought to. So sometimes when we talk about loving each other with this pure love, you know, it's going over your head. Some people, it just goes right over their heads. Like, well, yeah, I think I love everybody. I don't know. God knows I love everybody. No, the love of God is supposed to be shed abroad in your heart. And that's a very spiritual thing, very holy, very big thing that takes place. Only because the Holy Spirit's in you can you understand God's love. The basis of God's love would be this. You overlook people's sins. You overlook their sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not going to be personally so hurt all the time. I'm overlooking what you did to me. It's not about me. That's because life is not about me. Life is about you. Life is about others. Life is about God, Jesus, and others more than it is you. That's the mindset. All right. But here's number 9. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer. This whole chapter is a prayer Jesus prayed to the Father. This is what's on Jesus' mind. This is how he was thinking before he ascended. He was praying for the people, particularly for his disciples. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are. Now here's where we're getting to. That in this Zoe life, we are one with God. We're united with God. Because of eternal life, you are united with God. No other religion can even possibly come close to claiming that. And they don't. Nobody has a clue. No unsaved person has a clue what being united with God means. See if you can open up a little bit and see some of it here. Verse 14, skip to 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. In this Zoe life, you're going to be different than the world. Expect to be different than the world. You don't do the hoopla quite like the world. You can still play football and win the game, but you got to be careful not to seem just like the world in all things. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So you're in the world, but you're just a little different than the world. They're not of the world, it says, I'm not the world. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. You have sent me, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. Skip down to verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm glad he said that. For the people that were thinking, well, that was just his disciples. He was just praying for the 12 disciples, the apostles. Everything died with the apostles. Everything's gone with the apostles. No, he prayed for all of us who would believe because of their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Wait a second. All of a sudden, Jesus is trying to put us together with him and the Father. All of a sudden, he's trying to stick us right together. All of a sudden, he's trying to unite our spirits together. All of a sudden, it's not just God inside me and Jesus in my heart and the Holy Spirit inside me. It's me and me. It's four of us. We made up a word called the quadrinity. You know, you got the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's the quadrinity. It's four of us. We're together with him. The plan was to be together with him. Jesus prayed, God, put him together with us. In the Zoe life of God, in this eternal life that you receive, you are one with the Father. He's not way off in the clouds. You don't have to go to the mountain to get close to God. Well, I just feel closer. If I just get out there, way out there in the wilderness, feel closer to God. Look, stop doing that. Stop looking way off like unsaved people do for a God way off distant. Just go like this. Hi, God. He's right here. He's 18 inches from your head. He's part of your daily life. He's with you, in you, part of you. And this is one reason why, you know, people start learning how to hear from God. And it's like, well, I don't know if that was God or me, or was it God or me? It's hard to tell the difference between God and you because you're one. What did you heard from God? What did it? What did he sound like? Sounded like me. That's why he speaks with your accent, speaks with your colloquialism, talks to you like you think. Why is it so much like me? Because we're together. We're together. You can't tell us apart. He's a lot closer. Miracles are a lot closer. All your answers are a lot closer. How close? There's no distance. Makes it easier to get things from him, easier to hear some blessing, easier to love on him, easier to praise him, easier to worship God. Hi, God. Thanks for being so close to me. Yeah, let's have the band come on up. This is eternal life. Eternal life is not just some futuristic promise. Eternal life has started. It includes the glory of God. Jesus, did you see what he said in here? The glory which you gave me, I have given them. You got some glory. Well, I don't want to take any glory. Well, he gave it to you. Now, of course, you don't want to be pridefully trying to get people to glorify you, like, see what I did. But listen, your life as a Christian has glory on it. And there's no doubt about it. When somebody says, man, what is it about you?
Thank you, Lord.
Follow me to church. Follow me to the Bible.
Come on.
Get saved and follow me a little bit so you can follow Jesus and you can have that same glory. It's what it's all about. This whole eternal life is supposed to be spread through this whole world, and it is being.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.